Well, great to see you. Before we get to our sermon this morning, just want to take a moment, highlight our upcoming membership class, Discovering Orangewood. If you've been attending here for a little while, or you're still new and you're wondering, what's my next step? It might be Discovering Orangewood. It's a great place to start. It's our pathway into possible membership, but really an invitation into deeper belonging here at Orangewood. I'll be teaching the adult class. Davis, our student director, and Patty Shivers, one of our members, will be teaching the student class, and we would love to have you. Membership is so much more than having your name on a list. It's an opportunity to choose to follow Jesus with this local expression of his church, saying, these are my people, this is the place I want to belong, this is the place I want to connect and serve and be known here. And so if you'd love to know more about what we value, who we are, what we believe, I'd encourage you to sign up for our Discovering Orangewood class coming up in a couple of weeks, Friday night, February 6th, and Saturday morning, February 7th. You can sign up on the Church Center app, or you can also go out to the welcome table after service, and they'll help you find your way. If you're with us for the first time today, I am so glad you're here. As Johanna shared earlier in our service, this is going to be a unique Sunday. We're doing something a little different, but I'm really glad that you're here, because if you are new, you'll get to see kind of what we're dreaming about and what we're hoping about as the vision of Orangewood as we move forward together. Today, we close out our sermon series, Whose You Are, the importance for our lives to be rooted and grounded in the gospel, because every other identity will not hold, and the gospel is the only sure and solid grounding on which we can stand. And so with that, if you're willing, would you stand for scripture? If you have a Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, I encourage you to stop by. In our lobby, we have free Bibles. It's our gift to you. If you don't own one, please take that. Before I read this morning, let us pause in silence as the psalmist has invited us to remember our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's do that now. Father, meet us this morning through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please follow along as I read this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Have you ever noticed how much emotional energy is spent trying to prove you belong? The psychiatrist, Dr. Mark Yarhouse, put it this way: we all have to belong somewhere. My family would tell you I'm a crier during movies. In fact, they have learned what are the moments that really the tears will begin to flow. And so because they know those moments, they actually stop watching the movie and they just stare at me during that moment. Usually it involves a character who's pushed through obstacles of their life to find acceptance. But one of the movies that moved me more than any other was a movie that's been out for a few years now called Lion. It's based on a true story from 1987. No spoilers this morning if you haven't seen it, but it explains our need to belong. A 5-year-old boy falls asleep on a train by himself in India. And as he sleeps, he misses his stop and is carried 1,000 miles away from his home. He grows up with this incredible ache in his heart, and this longing for his true home. He searches every corner of his mind for clues. He knew he had a home that was lost, and he knew there was a place that he was supposed to belong. I think we are like him in many ways. We all have to belong somewhere. And like him, we have this ache. In our modern world, our identity is something you create, something you prove, something you earn. We are all desperately trying to belong. But we know in our heart of hearts there is a true home. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul has given us a snapshot of our sure identity that is yours in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do I know in my soul that I belong? Well, this morning we learn from our passage that we are sealed by the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? What does that have to do with this desire that we all have to belong? To be sealed by the Spirit means that you are first marked as God's own. Look at our passage again, what Paul says in verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Please note the order. You heard the gospel. You believed in Christ and what he has done for you. And then it says you were sealed. What did Paul mean when he said you were sealed? In the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, a seal was not decorative. It was decisive. A seal functioned at least four overlapping ways: ownership, authenticity, authority, and protection. Wealthy landowners would seal property deeds. Merchants would seal shipments. Roman officials would seal legal documents. A seal marked a document. Often a signet ring was pressed into wax, and then that was put on the document to seal that this belongs to someone powerful. The seal authenticated that it's legitimate, that it should not be tampered with, that to break a seal without authorization was a serious offense. And crucially, seals were public. They settled the questions before they were asked. Paul's drawing on this imagery intentionally. He's speaking to believers in Ephesus, a city saturated with power symbols, economic insecurity, and spiritual anxiety. These people who lived under constant pressure to prove their worth, their value, their loyalty, to put their hope into something else to tell them they belong, that they matter, that they are safe. So when Paul says the Spirit seals believers, he is saying something completely radical. God has publicly claimed you. God has placed his mark on you through the gospel. Your belonging is no longer negotiable. This would have been deeply reassuring to people living under Roman uncertainty, and it is just as disruptive in our modern world where we live under performance-driven identities. Let's be honest. We rehearse our belonging constantly. You send a text to someone, and before you send the text, you immediately reread it and examine it like it's a legal document. You ask yourself, why did I put an exclamation point there? That makes me sound I'm super excited about something. Should have just been a period there in the text. Or you respond to someone who you say, hey, no worries at all. And then you spend the next 3 hours worrying. We do this spiritually too. We have a great Sunday. The worship of God moves us. The sermon feels like it's speaking to us. We pray. We feel close to God. We think, yes, this is it. I'm locked in. I'm ready to go for this week. And then Monday happens. You snap at someone. You numb out to something. You doubt. You forget. And suddenly you're thinking, did I just undo Sunday? And Paul says, no. You didn't unseal what God sealed. But our hearts are prone to doubt, aren't they? Will God give up on us too? There's an old Puritan named Thomas Goodwin. He wrote about the seal and God's mark on us. And he gave us this image because we need it. He said, living with the seal is like us. We are in a prison and we have been set free. And three kings, three royal dignitaries have come to the prison to let us know you are free. You are set to go. But we still can't believe it. After what I've done, after the secrets I carry, Goodwin says the seal is like the three kings of royal dignity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need all three of them because we need all their voices saying to you, you are sealed. You've been set free. What's Goodwin naming for us? He recognizes how natural it is for us to doubt the gospel's goodness. To doubt the gospel's power. To doubt the gospel's full salvation. You are marked by God. The sealing requires a threefold testimony of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because human hearts are prone to suspicion and doubt. We are like that prisoner, Goodwin says, sitting in a cell, rehearsing our sin, recounting the reason for God's disappointment, and then the triune God of royal dignity steps in and steps before you and says, you are mine. You are marked. You are redeemed. You are sealed. Friends, we all turn to other things in life to be our seal, to save us. This week, pay attention to those places in your life you turn to prove yourself. And in that moment, even if you have to say it out loud, you must say, I am sealed by God, sealed by the Spirit. The verdict is not pending. Because before we are called to witness, to serve, to go out, to be sent, we have to remember we are marked as God's own. Once your belonging is settled, something shifts, then we no longer have to prove that you belong. Suddenly, all of your energy can be pointed outward on mission. Paul does not separate being sealed from being sent. The Spirit who marks us is the same Spirit who moves us. And identity always precedes mission. You are marked as God's own, sealed. Therefore, second, you are now sent as God's witnesses. In the ancient world, a witness was not primarily someone who argued. It was someone who testified. Someone whose life had been changed by what they had seen or experienced. To bear witness was to publicly declare and stand by a truth, often at personal cost. In Ephesus, this carried real weight. The city was shaped by allegiance to Rome, to the goddess Artemis, to trade guilds, to social status. Loyalty was visible. Faith was public. To claim Jesus as your Lord was not a private spiritual preference. It was a countercultural allegiance. So when Paul says believers are sealed by the Spirit, he's not preparing them for comfort. He's preparing them for courage. Who we're called to be. The Spirit's seal assured them they were already claimed by God, which freed them to live unafraid of loss of approval, unafraid of loss of status, unafraid of loss of safety. Witness then is not a strategy. It's a way of life shaped by a settled belonging, and that matters deeply to us because most modern Christians don't struggle with opposition We just struggle from the fear that we will be awkward in our witness. Let's admit it, when many of us hear "be a witness," we immediately picture the most awkward version possible. Someone knocking at a door at dinner time. Someone cornering a coworker near the copy machine. Someone asking if you died tonight, would you go to heaven at a birthday party? And we think, Lord, I love you, but please don't make me that person. And so, we give up being a witness altogether. But Paul isn't talking about becoming religiously aggressive. He's talking about becoming spiritually present to the Spirit's work. Witness doesn't mean turning every conversation into a sermon. It is really an outflow of making hope visible to a broken world. I love the way Michael Frost put it in his amazing little book, Surprise the World. I think we might have a few out on the welcome table today. But he has this line, "How are you living a questionable life?" Not living with questionable character. Let's make sure we're clear. But living in such a way that other people around you can tell the priorities of your life and the way that you are living are completely different than the way our culture has asked you to live. It's a quiet confidence that shows up when everyone else is panicking. It's the gentleness that refuses to retaliate. It's the honesty that can admit weakness without shame. Sometimes the most powerful witness is simply not being ruled by fear. And so this week, one simple question is this prayer: Spirit, where are you already at work in my life, and how can I join you? Witness rarely starts with speaking. It starts with noticing, listening, showing up. You're not sent to win arguments. You're not sent to tell other people how, gosh, don't you wish you were more like me? You're just sent to embody the good news of Jesus. Because the same Spirit who sealed you is the same Spirit who sends you. And that brings us to the heart of the gospel. At the very center of this passage is this quiet but staggering claim: God seals people who cannot seal themselves. That means the gospel does not say, live a good life and God will accept you. Please hear me, that is not the gospel. The gospel says, in Christ, God has accepted you. Now live from that acceptance. Those are two different ways of life. Every other identity and seal in this world is so unbelievably fragile. It comes with conditions, expiration dates, and performance reviews. But Paul tells us that God does something utterly different. He places his Spirit on us. Not after we prove ourselves, but precisely because we cannot. Jesus Christ lived the life that we were supposed to live. Perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient, perfectly aligned with the Father's will. And then he died the death that we deserve to die. On the cross, Jesus was treated as though he did not belong, so that we could be treated as though we always had. Friends, we must see this. On the cross, Jesus lost his seal. How do we know that? Because on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is crying this out so that you could receive the one seal that will never be broken, the one mark on your life that will never be taken away. This means the gospel is not just forgiveness, it's an exchange. It's he takes our sin and then he gives us his righteousness. He takes our insecurity, he gives us his Spirit. And that invitation this morning is the same whether you are a skeptic or you're a believer. It's the same invitation whether you find yourself confident in Christ this morning or weary this morning. It's the same invitation if you find yourself feeling faithful in your life or you're feeling so fearful or failing in your life. To receive the gospel is not to clean yourself up. It's to stop trying to seal yourself, to justify yourself in some way in your life with something that cannot hold you, that cannot mark you. The gospel says you were never meant to invent your identity. You were meant to receive your identity. In Jesus Christ, God is not merely forgiving your sins. He is restoring your name, the name you were always supposed to have from the beginning of the dawn of creation. He was restoring your name. He tells you whose you are. He claims you as his own. On the cross, Jesus was treated as though he did not belong, cast out, forsaken, unsealed, so that you and I could be brought in forever. He took your place so you could take his standing. He bore your sin so you could receive his righteousness. That's how salvation works. And friends, until you come empty-handed to Jesus, you will never be set free from the cultural pressure or even the religious pressure to try and earn your standing and earn a seal. So you may be asking this morning, how do I know I have God's seal and approval? It's a fair question. Well, there's an old hymn from the 1700s that names the gospel reality. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter. Fetter means chain or an anchor. Let that grace anchor me. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Can you say that? Can you name that? Can you confess that? Prone to leave. Here's my heart. Here's my heart. Here's my heart. Take it. And this great line, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How do you know you're sealed? Friends, if you can say those words or sing those words, and those words move you to worship. Moved by what Christ has done on your behalf, you have it. You have a God who'll never let you go. Because in Christ, through faith, by the Spirit, you are sealed. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you that the verdict is settled in Christ. When our hearts are tempted to doubt or tempted to strive, help us remember that we are already claimed and loved. Send us out to live this week from that grace, to live questionable lives so that you would receive all glory, all honor, all praise. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen.